The Lord says, I am rattling the cages of religion. I'm doing what I can to wake my church up, to get my children to open their eyes to see what is happening. I am sifting my church even now. Sifting it for many reasons, one of which is to bring forth those things which should not be there. To remove those things which should not be there. I am sifting my church with my holiness. And I'm bringing to the forefront those things which greatly disappoint me. For you see, the time is short. And I said that judgment would begin in my house. So I am sifting my church to bring forth all of that stuff which I have said does not belong in my church or in my children. I am exposing things to the world, bringing these things to light so that you would know I am serious. Serious when I say that my son is returning for a bride without spot or blemish, a bride of purity. I'm also sifting my church to bring forth those who are tried as pure gold. And I'm raising them up for this world and my church to see. Raising them up to speak for me, to deliver my truth, to deliver that which I want this world and my church to know. Persecution comes with this, both from the world and from within my church, coming from those who will not allow themselves to be purified, but have purified themselves according to their own standards. But I say to you, my remnant will not be silenced. Regardless of who listens, my remnant will speak my word. And this is all a part of the preparation for final judgment. For that day is closer than you think. I am working more than maybe what you can see, but I am working. I will not force the will of man, but I will reveal myself, and then man can use his will to make his own decisions. That is what is happening in my church now. So yield totally over to me and allow the fire of my life to purge all the dross so that you truly are without spot or blemish and pleasing in my eyes, says the Lord. Tonight, going to deal with a subject that is controversial, but it shouldn't be. Is homosexuality really a sin? Well, you know, for those of you listening, watching, somebody in the congregation just said yes. Now, if I were involved in that lifestyle, I would look at that person and say, prove it. Prove it. Here's the problem. Most Christians can't. Though they might look at a verse, or maybe they might look back here and find a couple of verses. But if I'm involved in that lifestyle, I will come right back at you. I'm talking about as a Christian. I will come right back at you with reasons that will explain away the use of that verse. And trust me, if you're a Christian, you're involved in that kind of lifestyle, you're going to know how to come back. See, we should be able as Christians to explain why. But there are so many things that we should be able to just give an adequate explanation about. And this is one of them. Many of you would say, well, the title of the sermon is Homosexuality Really a Sin? Why, of course, Brother Martin, it is. But then there'd be other people would say, well, I'm not so sure. Then there would be folks who would say, well, no, it's not really a sin. You know, it's just up to the individual. Well, you know, let's just kind of deal with that one right now. There's no such thing as situational ethics in Scripture, all right? I mean, it's just not there. The Bible makes very clear that God is a definitive God. Yes or no? It's pretty simple. So we need to find out the yes or the no. When you begin to say things like, well, homosexuality is a sin, then there are some would come at you and say, well, that's just, you know, you're being hateful, you're not being tolerant. That's hate speech. You aren't demonstrating the love of God. Don't judge me. Things like that. Well, okay. We have a tendency then to back off. Well, why? Why do we have that tendency to back off? We don't like confrontation. Very simple. I don't either. Did Jesus like confrontation? No, I don't think he did. He didn't go looking for it, but it sure found him. Thing is, when it rose up, he was ready for it. When the Pharisees would defend things that they were doing, and they might, you know, throw a verse or two at him or whatever, but, I mean, man, he came right back at them. But he came back at them with the Word. And that right there is the key. If you begin to give your opinion and your thoughts, forget it. I mean, you might as well just hush up. You have to be able to explain from a scriptural perspective why something is or is not a sin. In fact, let's broaden this for a moment. Let's not think in terms right at this moment strictly of homosexuality. Let's think in terms of sin. Okay, why is something a sin? Why is anything a sin? Why is a specific something a sin? Why do we call it a sin? There are some things that over the years Christians have talked to me about. And they'll say things like, well, that's a sin. And in my mind I'm thinking, well, what makes it a sin? How do you define that? If God's Word is not your standard and your platform, then there's no reason for us to talk. Because you're not willing to accept the platform I'm using, the foundation I'm standing on. You're not willing to consider why I'm saying what I say or why I would disagree with you on certain points or this, that, and the other, whatever it would be. If you're not willing to look at this particular starting point, then there's not really much we can say. Now, for a Christian, if you aren't willing to take a look at this from a God's Word perspective, then I am concerned you may have already seared your conscience to the point where you're going to end up in the lake of fire forever. And I'm not trying to be cruel, but what I'm saying is, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you really don't have any other option but to work first from the foundation of God's Word. And if you talk about going to heaven or going to hell? Well, all you Christians, you know, you say those of us who are homosexuals are going to hell. You just mentioned something, going to hell. Now, if you do think it's possible for a person to end up in hell, and that you do have two options here when you die, heaven or hell, what you've just told me is that you have started with the foundation of God's Word. That is your point of origin. Because without the Bible, you do not have any concept of heaven or hell. God's Word gives us this revelation. So if you're going to talk about, well, I just don't believe that God's going to send somebody to hell because of them living that way. Okay, now the moment you opened your mouth and you said that is the moment you're telling me you're using God's Word somehow, some way as a foundation. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Because, see, people don't want your opinion. But if you will stick to the Word. Now, let me just give a little side journey here. OK, Can I come across as a loving father for just a moment? Thank you. When are you guys going to learn this? When are you going to learn to stop giving your opinion? You haven't learned it yet.
You say, well, how do you figure that? Get off my back.
Go to your room. How do I know that? It's because you talk to me about the conversations you have with your friends and family. And all I hear is your opinion. I've told you before, don't do that. Now get this through your head.
How many of you heard that before? Get this through
I'm serious though. Get this in your head. Get it in. Do not give your opinion. Learn to keep quiet. Remember what I've told you so many times. Ask questions and let them speak. And listen to God on the inside, the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into what questions to ask. And through their answers, they will back themselves into corners. But you guys have backed yourselves into corners because you don't know when to be quiet. You don't know when to... The Bible talks about the fool is the one who does all the talking. Just read the book of Proverbs. The wise man will sit and listen. I'm paraphrasing. And so I'm telling you guys again. Now, remember how your parents would look at you? I'm telling you for the last time. All right, well, this is not the last time. I have a feeling we're going to go through this again. I'm just telling you. Listen to me when I'm sharing this with you. Don't give your opinion. Do not get into debates. Do not get into arguments. Don't just look at somebody and keep telling them it's wrong, whatever it is. Stop that. One of the biggest mistakes that parents make is looking at their kids and saying, don't you do that. And the kids say,
why not?
Because I said so. That's wrong. Why? Because I said so. You know, parent, now you're the fool. You know why a parent is a fool when they do that? It's because you're telling the child, my word means more than God's. When you come back at that child and say, look, here's why this is wrong, and you explain it to them from a God word perspective, then what you're doing is you're letting them know that your standard is the Word of God. And this is where so many parents blow it. I was the same way. I mean, I didn't understand it back when. I should have. But I mean, I didn't. Now I do. So I'm passing this on to you. Grandparents, same concept. Same thing. Now let's talk about this. Is homosexuality really a sin? Now I'm not going to be giving you my opinions. Remember I shared before about opinions. When the Word of God is your source, then you don't have an opinion. God's Word establishes your life for you. Whether you like it or not, you go along with it because that's God's Word. So, you know, I don't have an opinion. Tonight what I'm going to do is I'm just going to share with you a lot of Scripture. So turn to Matthew chapter 4. Now guys, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture tonight, but we're not going to spend a ton of time on really any of it. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness. The devil has been tempting him. And the devil says, you know, turn the stones to bread. Well, look at what Jesus said. Verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's telling us, you do not live by natural things. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, how many of you see that it says every word? You see that? All right. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or fully mature spiritually, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that thoroughly furnishing is, you know, spiritual equipping first and foremost. Now notice it says in verse 16, the first two words are what? All Scripture. Now Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Now we're seeing all Scripture. There is no way to separate these two. Every word, all Scripture. So now let me ask you this. What encompasses every word? What encompasses all Scripture? You're holding it in your hand right now. The Holy Bible. When I say Holy Bible, what am I talking about? I am talking about Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture. That means, much to the dismay of some people, we cannot eliminate the Old Testament when it comes to the standard for what we believe. Now, some people would immediately come back and say, yes, but we're not under the law. We're going to get to that very soon. If every word and all Scripture is what we are supposed to incorporate into our life, that means every single word from Genesis to Revelation plays a vital role in everything about me and what I believe. Okay, now with that in mind, turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Now here's the part we want to really look at. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus said, "I've come," let me paraphrase, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, He spoke that to those folks, but it's still relevant to us today. We understand that. But now my question is this. I am alive. What are you talking about? Look at me. All right? I'm living. I'm breathing. All these things. I am alive. So when Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life," He must be talking about some kind of life other than what I obviously have at this moment. So if He's talking about a life other than what I obviously have, then that means I obviously don't have the life He's talking about. He then is the source of the life that apparently I must need. Well, look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So, here He's telling me that if I believe on the Son, Jesus Christ, if I ask Him to be a part of my life, if I ask Him to give to me this life, He says, if you will believe this, then you will have everlasting life. However, if you reject, now notice what He says, let me just not use that word reject. "He that believeth not the Son." Okay, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." I have to believe that. I have to believe that He's the source of this life, this abundant life that He's talking about. Then He says, "He that believeth not the Son." He doesn't say, this does not mean he that denies the existence of the Son, he that believeth not the Son. Now that is so important to us. He that believeth not the Son. What's the Son say? The Son said, "I've come that you might have life, have it more abundantly." I'm sorry, Jesus, I don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe it, then guess what? You do not have life, but the wrath of God will abide on you. In other words, it's hovering over your head, waiting for full implementation, if you will. We're coming back to the Gospel of John, but for the moment, turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now turn back over to the Gospel of John chapter 3. So what we're seeing here is a constant theme concerning life, the kind of life that is being offered to us by God. God is offering us life, and it has to be a spiritual life, because I already have life now. You can see me living. So there's something in me that needs to change. There is a void. I do not currently have that life that Jesus is offering unless I make myself a part of Jesus, Him a part of me, ask Him into my life, receive what He has to offer. Then and only then do I have the life that Jesus is offering. In John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, or you must be born a second time. So what is the second birth? It is a spiritual birth. I have experienced the flesh birth, and that's how I'm presently living. But unless I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and unless I believe Him, not simply, you know, we talk about, well, you got to believe in Jesus. That's true, but I must believe Him. He said He's come to give me this life. So therefore, if I believe Him, that means I will put my faith in Him to receive from Him the spiritual life that causes me then to be born again. Once I'm born again, I now have God's life on the inside of me. Well, take a look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, what we know to this point is the fact that if I don't have Jesus in my life, if I have not put my faith in Him, if I have not believed His words, then I do not have eternal life. I do not have spiritual life, what he's talking about. And if I do not have this spiritual life, then God's wrath is waiting for me. And this is all centered around not simply believing in Jesus, but believing Jesus. And this is where so many Christians have made their mistakes. When we argue with people, well, you got to believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. We don't carry it the next step, but do you believe Him? You believe in Him. For crying out loud, the Mormons believe in Him, and they'll sing the Hallelujah chorus every Christmas. And they do a slam-bang job of it. The Jehovah's Witness will come by your front door, and they'll tell you they believe in Him. And all kinds of, hey, there are Muslims who believe in Jesus, but do you believe Him? Therein is the question. And the Bible has already made it clear it's not enough to just believe in Him. You must believe Him. Now, He's already said, you can't live by bread alone. You must live by every word that proceeds from God. And all Scripture is given for everything that we are to live by. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look here in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, what do we see here? It says all of us. Now, this was written to Christians. All of us, every one of us, we have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ for what? Judgment? I mean, if it's a judgment seat, what are you going to do there? You're going to be judged. We have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive judgment for what? Things done in the body. Things done in our body. In other words, things you've done while here on earth living this natural life in the natural body. Whether it be good or bad. Now, if I'm standing before the judgment seat of Christ and I'm going to be judged for what I've done here on earth, and I'm going to be judged as to whether or not it's good or bad, that must mean the standard for good or bad has to reside somewhere here in Scripture. Well, take a look over in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, while we just read a moment ago that we're all going to stand before God and be judged according to the works done in the body. according to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's an eternal place, man. You don't get out. So now, this is telling me that I can't, it's not just a matter of believing in Jesus, but I've got to believe Jesus. In other words, I need to believe what's written. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here we see it in description in Revelation. I'll be judged, as will everybody else, according to what I've done in this life, in my body, as I'm living day to day. Now look over in John chapter 5. So if I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that kind of tells me who's going to be on the judgment seat. I mean, if it's the judgment seat of Christ, I mean, it's not the judgment seat of Barry. It's not the judgment seat of Kathy. I've already been before that judgment seat. And every now and then I go before it again. The judgment seat of Christ. Let's take a look at this whole thing of the judgment. John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now what does that tell you right there? Father God is not going to be doing the judging. You see this? This is not complicated. He's committed all judgment to the Son. Well, why is that? Keep reading. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Well, if I'm supposed to live by every word of God, and I say, I believe God, I trust God, but then Jesus turns around and he says, hey, you have to live by every word of God. If I'm going to honor the Father, and I'm going to honor the Son, then I have to honor the Son the same way that I'm honoring the Father, which means I can't dismiss anything in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation if I'm going to give true honor unto God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now that right there, that verse tells you why Jesus is the one doing the judging. Very simply. The Father says, Son, here's the plan. You're the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You're going to be going down there, give your life, etc., and so forth. But in order to do that, you have to become like them. You have to be in the flesh. You have to be a person like them. So Jesus came down to earth, and the Bible says the Word was made flesh, or in other words, flesh was made for the Word, and He dwelt here on earth among us. Now, the Bible says that He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That means temptation was presented before Him, but He said no. He resisted all sin. He lived here on earth, and He made the statement, you can read it in the book of, in the Gospels, He talks about this, but how that He was fulfilling the law. In Galatians, it says that Jesus was made of a woman, made under the law. That means Jesus was required to fulfill or live according to the mandates of the law. What law? The law of Moses. So here's Jesus. He's here on earth as a man, the Son of Man. But He's also the only begotten of the Father at this time. So He's the Son of God, but He's the Son of Man. Now listen closely to this. And this is not heresy. I'm trying to help you understand. He's not sitting on the judgment seat solely as the Son of God. He's telling you right here that the reason the judgment's been committed unto Him is because He's the Son of Man. That means Jesus will be on that judgment seat as the judge. People will come before Him. And the reason He's the judge is because He came to earth to be one of us, to live as one of us, but to demonstrate openly how a person can live on earth with the life of the Father in Him, that spiritual life, and conquer every form of temptation and every sin and not give in to anything that the devil has to offer. So therefore, when He sits on that judgment seat and we go before Him, He can look at us and He can say, you know what? I offered you life and you rejected it. Oh, you said you believed that I was the Son of God, but you did not believe me. And I said you needed to accept me. You needed to be born again. But you didn't believe that you needed to do that. You didn't believe that you needed to adhere to my words. And you did what you wanted to do. Therefore, because I set the example of how to conquer sin on earth, and you refused to do that, you stand guilty of rejecting me, rejecting the Father, rejecting salvation, rejecting eternal life, and your name is not in the book of life. Yes, but I went to church all the time. I know you went to church. You believed in me, but you didn't believe me. And when I set forth the standards recorded here in Scripture of what is expected, you didn't want to go with that. You wanted to go with your own agenda. And then you turned around and told me, in essence, that I needed to accept your gospel. So as the Son of Man, not as deity, you understand the concept here. As the Son of Man, I'm qualified to judge you. Now let me say, now listen to this part. Don't throw anything at me. The Father's not qualified to judge. You say, well, how do you figure that? If the Father was qualified to judge, He wouldn't be handing judgment over to the Son. He had to hand the judgment over to somebody who had walked a mile in our shoes, if you want to say it that way, and still stood victorious over everything this world had to offer. That's why He's the one who's standing in that place of judgment. Now look over to John chapter 12. A moment ago we read about how that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And not only are we going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but we're going to be judged according to what we have done in these bodies here on earth, whether it be good or bad. Well, what's the standard that's going to be used for that judgment? John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." What's the last day? When you stand before that judgment seat. Jesus is saying, do you want to know the standard that's going to be used to judge you? He says, here, I'll clue you in. From Genesis to Revelation, this is God letting you know what is expected. All Scripture has been given for your doctrine and reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. You were supposed to have lived by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. You already have someone who's judging you, the Word. Therefore, if you'll just take the time to go through this book, you are going to find out exactly how you're going to be judged when you stand before me. There will be no surprises. When I look at you and I say, you are guilty of such and such, you are not going to be able to say to me, I had no clue that was against your policy. Because it's recorded in my word. Said a little bit differently, I will never judge you outside of what is recorded from Genesis to Revelation. Never. When you stand before me, this word right here, Genesis to Revelation, is the only criteria that will be used to judge you for all eternity. And notice, He is drawing a connection here in verse 48 between rejecting Him and not receiving His words. So therefore, we already know that we're going to be judged by everything that is recorded in Scripture. Now, somebody could say, yeah, but I think you've forgotten something. And they might tell me to turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, which I'll do. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, obviously talking about Jesus, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, now stop, verse 1, what's verse 1 focusing on? The sacrifices. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what are we seeing here? Well, here's the thing that somebody could point out to me. Yeah, but, you know, Brother Jim, you're saying that, you know, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture and every word and so forth. But you just see right here in Hebrews, it talks about we're not under the law anymore, that there is another covenant. Therefore, when it comes to the things in the Old Testament, we should not have to learn those things. We shouldn't have to focus on things, because those things under the first have been done away with. Now, wait a minute. What was the focus in chapter 10? The sacrifices. You guys just read it. The sacrifices. The focus was, what's going to deal with the sin problem? The sin problem had to do with the sacrifices. And so he's saying, look, any kind of a relationship with God that was established through the sacrifices of animals, God, it says right here, had no pleasure in those things. In other words, God knew those things weren't going to bring about the perfection he desired. Therefore, Jesus came in this body, offered himself, and became our sacrifice. He did away with the first and established the second, better covenant established on better promises. So, yes, it is true that the old covenant passed away, that we're no longer under the law. However, when people start saying that, they use it usually related to what they want to do. You follow what I'm saying here? All right, let's go back and take a look. Let's go back to the law. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Now look here what God says in verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Now, I don't think you need to have an out there imagination to understand what he's talking about here. Well, look over in chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So, again, this is talking about men with men, intimacy, homosexuality, all right? Now, God is saying right here, I mean, if two men do this, you know what? Kill them. That's what he says. Kill them. Kill them. Do you understand that?
Well, Brother Martin, that just sounds like, you know, a hate crime or something.
Now, hold on. You and I both know somebody's going to, the temptation is going to be to rip this sermon and edit it and all this. Now, he says we're supposed to kill all the homosexuals. I did not say that. Don't you accuse me. I did not say that. He's amen. He says that they should be put to death. He says they should be put.
Yes, but Brother Martin, that was under the law. That just doesn't apply anymore. Because remember, the first has been done away with so that the second could be implemented. Therefore, Brother Martin, you are desperately wrong. If you say that homosexuality is still wrong, and you're basing it upon these verses, then let's use your logic for a moment. Verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. All right, for the moment, let's just kind of not even think about the death thing. Let's just ask the question, are you now telling me that it's okay for people to commit adultery? Is it okay for your dad to have his way with women in the neighborhood? Is that what you're telling me?
Well, no, Brother Martin, that's not what I mean.
Now, don't you pull up some double standard on me here. Because 3 verses later, we're talking about the man with man thing. But you know what? Let's look at the next verse, verse 11. And a man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. So now you're telling me that it's okay for there to be incest in the home. You saying that's all right? Mama and son? This is gross. But you're telling me it's okay.
Well, no, Brother Martin, I'm not saying that's okay. That's weird. That's wrong.
Now, wait a minute. 2 verses later, it's not wrong anymore. 2 verses later, everything's okay. But now, let's look in verse 12. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. So now it's okay, you're telling me. Remember now, all this law stuff passed away. And if verse 13 is passed away, then surely verse 12 is passed away, that a man, it's okay now for him to have an affair with his daughter-in-law. That's okay.
No, Brother Martin, that's creepy.
But you just told me verse 13 is okay. So verse 10, 11, 12, those things are just weird. We don't do those things anymore. But 13, we do. That's okay. All right, what about verse 14? And if a man take a wife and her mother. You guys didn't know all this stuff was in here, did you? Try reading this book sometime. It's very enlightening. He says it's wickedness. They'll be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And look here, verse 15. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. And yea, ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So, you're telling me that this animal thing is okay?
Oh, Brother Martin, there is no way that is all right.
Okay, so everything we just read here is weird, wrong, disgusting. Nobody should do it. Everything but verse 13. So you're telling me then that we can take verse 13 out of this mix and it doesn't apply anymore. But verses 10 all the way down to verse 17, all those things still apply. All those things are wrong, and you don't agree with them. You say those things shouldn't be taking place. How'd you come up with this double standard? I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just pointing this out. Because all these things we just read are under the law. And you'll notice all these people that are doing all this weird stuff, man, they're supposed to be killed.
Well, okay, Brother Martin, fine. You think you're so smart. What about all those dietary laws? You know, you're not supposed to eat shellfish and the animals with the split hooves and the pork and all that. So, I mean, that's under the law. I mean, so you're telling me then that we're not supposed to be eating all that food. Right, Brother Martin?
It's too bad you brought that up because now you got me backed into a corner. I don't know what to say. But let me try. How about if we go to Matthew chapter 15? I might as well bring these things up. Somebody's going to. Matthew chapter 15. Now, we're not studying entire chapters here, but you're going to get the concept. Matthew 15, verse 11, look what Jesus said. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now remember, the Bible's already made it clear. We haven't read it tonight, but Jesus went about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. Therefore, verse 11, Jesus says, not that which goeth into the mouth. Well, what goes into the mouth? Food. Not that which goes into the mouth defileth a man, but that which comes out. That's what defiles the man. Look over in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth.
wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. Aha! He recognizes that this is the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord is telling him to eat these things. He says, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. We're seeing the Lord himself paying Peter a visitation and telling him, These foods that you didn't think you were able to eat, guess what? It says here that the Father has cleansed them. So Peter, stop denying yourself. Have some barbecued ribs, buddy. It's okay. Have a pork chop. It's all right. But now look in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if you think pork is unclean, well, to you it's unclean, but Jesus says it's not unclean. I'll give you these other verses. We won't look at them tonight. 1 Timothy 4:4 and Galatians 2:11 through 14. These are more verses that confirm the dietary laws have changed. So you can't come to me and say, well, if we're still under the law, then we can't eat all them there foods, can we now, Brother Martin? Because that has already been answered in Scripture. In the kingdom, those foods are no longer prohibited. You see what I'm getting? You see? A little late for some of you, man, I'm telling you. Now turn back over to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20. So we know then, it's not wise to be arbitrarily selective when it comes to, all right, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, no, 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 no. Verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, no, 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 no. But verse 13, well, why not? I mean, come on. We're not under the law anymore. I'm sorry, guys, it doesn't work that way. It's either wrong or it's not. Remember, all Scripture has been given. Here's where people make the mistake. Christians, not everybody. But when we read this thing about, well, you know, the first covenant was removed, the second one established, so on and so forth, not under the law and all. What they do is they go back and basically they take Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they throw it all out the window, and they say, that does not apply anymore. That's not true. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, big chunks of that are God revealing standards of living, holy living here on this earth. Those standards have not changed. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse 7, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8, Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Verse 12, Honor the Lord, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, don't lie. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house and all of his other stuff and so forth. Okay, let me ask you a question. Which one of these no longer applies today? Which one of these no longer means anything?
Well, yes, Brother Martin, but that thing about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep...
Yeah, but do you know what the Sabbath is? If you get my teaching series entitled Christianity and the Law, I show you from the book of Hebrews that the Sabbath for Christians is not a day. The Sabbath is the salvation we receive through Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is the rest we've entered into through Jesus. Just get that series, Christianity and the Law. I break it down verse by verse and explain it to you. But which of these are we no longer supposed to adhere to? I mean, this thing about killing. Is that okay now? Like, if I don't like you, can I just kill you? I mean, it should be all right. According to your standards, remember Leviticus 20:13? That's okay. All the other stuff around it, no, don't do that. But the killing thing, is that all right? No, it's not all right. And you know it's not all right. So what we have then is this continual dual standard based upon what people want, not according to what God has established. Look in Galatians chapter 19. If you have a Galatians chapter 19, man, you need a new Bible. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told, have I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is written to Christians. Argue about it all you want. This is written to Christians. And where he says they which do, it means they which make these things a life practice. A life's practice. This is a difficult thing because a lot of Christians, that drunkenness thing, they sure wish that wasn't in there because they like it. They want to have their feel good. Well, you know what? Take this argument up with God because it's in here. But now, let's pick out three words in this. Fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. This word fornication comes from a Greek word, porneia. I think that's how you pronounce it. It's associated with the word that we have, pornography. And it's that which God has called sexual sin, related to the root word of pornography. We've already identified these three words, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He's telling you right there, flee fornication. And the word fornication would include pornography. He's telling you, get it out of your life. He's saying it's wrong. He's saying flee it. That means turn your back and run. Get away from it. The pornography and all these, anything else that God has called a sexual sin. Now, we just read a bunch of things in Leviticus that God calls sexual sin. He says, flee those things. God's telling you it's wrong. And God is telling you, if you make these things a life's practice, a lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Brother Martin, that's hate speech. How can it be hate speech? This is what's in the Word of God. You saying God hates you? Come on now. Well, what about the uncleanness? I'm not even going to try this Greek word. Unnatural acts of lewdness and physical behavior. Unnatural acts. What is a natural act? For this cause a man shall leave his mother and father and join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's pretty natural. You don't see anything else associated with the becoming one in any other behavior. Everything else is considered unnatural. Natural is defined by the Word of God, not man. So natural is man, woman, leave mom and dad, get married. Married. You hear that? Married. You cannot justify having intimate relations with someone you're not married to. God calls it sin. It is unnatural. God does not share His life with anyone who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and accept Him as Lord and Savior, you become one with Jesus. John 17, it's right in there. Unless somebody becomes one with God through Jesus, God does not share His life with that person. Then what's the natural symbolism? Unless you have pledged yourself to that individual and the two have been declared as one before the altar of marriage, you have no business sharing your life with that person. It's not natural. God's standards, not mine. Lasciviousness. This word means debauchery, sexual behavior without any restraint. Physical brutality related to sexual behavior. Perversions. I mean, this pretty much like covers everything. This word, lasciviousness, could actually begin moving over into the marriage relationship. Especially this part about physical brutality related to sexual behavior. Guys, that's wrong. Listen, if you're so messed up that you find physical, intimate pleasure by inflicting pain on each other, man, you need deliverance. I'm serious. That's weird.
Well, that's just your opinion.
Dude, that ain't my opinion. That's weird. We're reading from the Word of God here. These terms are in Scripture. That means Scripture defines what they mean. You understand what I mean by that? Now, if we go back, we're not going to do it right now, but if we were to go back to Leviticus, we would read in Leviticus chapter 20 some of the things included in these words. The unnatural stuff, the debauchery, these other things, we would read this. So it's in the Word of God. Therefore, those things identified in Leviticus chapter 20 are also included in the New Testament, even though we're not under the law. Okay, let's go forward with this. In Jude chapter 1, now remember the three words, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, and remember what they mean. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Where are they crept into? The church. They're impacting the body of Christ. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In other words, God prophesied this was going to happen. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into what? Lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word denying does not mean He doesn't exist. What it means is rejecting His words. What Jesus say about people that reject His words? So He's telling you right here, there are people who have entered into the church and they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which includes permission for all of these behaviors that God has identified. In other words, they're telling you that these things are okay. I mean, what you do, I mean, it's all right. God loves you. The grace of God, they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. God's grace has already taken care of the sin. No need to worry about it. It's okay, go ahead and do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. In other words, these people are still doing it in spite of the fact that He told them it's a sin. He says they have to repent of this stuff. These people today that are telling you that Christians don't have to repent for anything, they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. He's telling you right here, I am concerned that when I get there, I'm going to find that there are people who are still doing this stuff, who have rejected the Word of God, and are refusing to repent for these immoral, despicable behaviors that they're involved with. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In other words, don't let any of you be guilty of doing these things. Now, if it's okay to do it, why should I not be identified as guilty of doing these? See this? He's saying, don't let it be in your midst. Don't let it be in your lives. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, now this is written to Christians, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That inordinate affection, that's talking about weird behavior. All right, we'll leave it at that. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He's telling you the lifestyle of the verse 5 things takes you to a place of the wrath of God being released against you. Now, when is the wrath of God released against people? On the last day. We just read that earlier. On that day of judgment. He's saying you can't live this way, make these things your lifestyle, and then stand before God in judgment and think everything's going to be okay. No, you're going to be subject to the wrath of God. Now look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, that's your born-again life, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, we just saw in Colossians that we are to mortify these things in our life. Now, once again, here we're finding that these things need to be mortified, but now we're finding out how. It's through the power of God's life on the inside of us. That is exactly the life that Jesus relied on when He said no to every form of temptation. So now, God is telling us, because of my life in you, you have the ability to say no to every temptation, which includes all temptations for any kind of sexual sin. Any kind of what God calls unnatural sexual behavior. You have the ability to say no. And we found out that if you don't say no and you continue to live in these lifestyles, that the wrath of God is going to come upon you. Here in the body of Christ, we have gotten to the place to where we put degrees on sin, on these behaviors. And we say, well, you know, backseat of the car, I mean, come on now. You know, that's okay. You just, I mean, kids will be kids, right? You know, God says, no, sorry, that's sin. Well, you know, a little adultery here and there. I mean, it's not as bad as, you know, what those guys are doing over there. God says, no, wait a minute. No, I put them all in the same category. You can't keep living that way. See, this is what God's trying to get across to us. You cannot make these things your lifestyle and expect a pat on the back when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's saying, you keep inching your way in the direction of the wrath of God, which is going to put you in that lake of fire. You can't do these things. But see, we don't want to believe that. Here's why. Unless brought into subjection, the flesh, the emotions, all that, will always seek to experience pleasure. Always. Lost or saved. Always. The greatest form of pleasure, fleshly speaking, is that intimate behavior. You guys know what I'm talking about. This is the reason why it is so profitable. You know, the oldest profession in the world, the way they say that, you know, prostitution. That's why it's so popular for people to rent their bodies to somebody else for pleasure. That's because the flesh, unless it is brought into subjection, is always going to seek for pleasure. Always. For many people, that pleasure begins to expand. This is why the pornography business is so big. People are looking for the pleasure. This is why the sex slave business, the child pornography and all that other, that's why this goes on so much. And quite frankly, if you take all of these things, the prostitution, the pornography, the child slave, the sex slaves, if you take all of these things around the world and put them together, it may be the largest industry in the world, money-wise. It may be generating more money than anything else if you put them all together. And you have to include the network television stuff that you shouldn't watch. You understand what I'm getting at? I don't know of any other industry that would be making any more money than that. Now look in Romans chapter 1. This is why these people out there will defend, want to make marijuana legal. It's because they like the physical pleasure that comes with smoking it.
You say, well, how do you know that?
Well, I read an article one time. I used to do it, okay? Before I yielded my life to Jesus Christ, I smoked that stuff. And I liked getting high.
Well, yes, but Brother Martin, you know, some people have physical conditions.
So, yeah, that's right. That's why I smoked it. I had a physical condition called dumb. I did it for the pleasure. If there was no pleasure in it, I wouldn't do it. That's why I drank the alcohol. It's because I wanted to experience the pleasure that it brought. I didn't like it when I drank too much and hugged the toilet all night. Throwing up so much, I thought my toenails were going to come up. Didn't like that part of it. The flesh wants pleasure. That part of the brain is possibly the most powerful part of the human psyche, seeking for the pleasure. Now look here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God, now here we see the wrath of God once again, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here's the truth, but you know what? I disagree with it. Verses 10, 11, 12, I agree with those. Verses 14, 15, 16, 17, I agree with those. Verse 13, sorry, I don't agree with that one. I hold the truth in unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. In other words, you're without excuse. For the invisible things of the world from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You can't darken that which is already dark. There has to be light for the light to go out. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And we've seen uncleanness before. In other words, God said, you know what? You guys keep rebelling against me. You will not listen to me. You're making these decisions. I'm honoring your decisions. That's what it means. Gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We've already read references to this dishonoring your body. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Jude, turning the grace into lasciviousness. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. How do you worship and serve the creature? I seek for pleasure. I seek for pleasure. I tell God, I know you've got rules, I know you have expectations, but I just want to be happy in life. Don't deny me my happiness. I want what I want. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. It means exactly what you think. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Some people have said, okay, first off, you do understand this is talking about homosexual behavior between men and women, right? And some people have said this, receiving in themselves recompense of their error which was meet. A lot of people today, Christians, are saying, well, that's what AIDS is all about. That's not true, because if this was speaking of AIDS, then AIDS would only be found in the homosexual community. AIDS is not this. You know what they're receiving in themselves? The darkened heart. They're receiving in themselves the passing from life to death, if you will. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, unnatural. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Doesn't this list kind of sound familiar to what we read over there in Galatians? Backbiters, haters of God. How can you be a hater of God? Oh, God, I love you. God, I love you. But I don't care what you said. I'm going to do what I want. You know, what if that's the way it was in a marriage? Oh, baby, I love you. I love you. I love you. I don't care what you want. I don't care what you like. You know, the lady down the street, she's pretty. I'm going for her. Wouldn't Kathy start thinking, you must hate me? Sure she would. And he says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now look here, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They're giving their approval. Well, I don't do it myself, but you know what? People ought to be allowed to make their own choices. Well, he's identifying the core of this is sexual behavior. And he's saying, look, this is sending people to death. And he says, therefore thou art inexcusable. Inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. How many preachers have we heard standing up saying, these things are sin. Next thing you know, they're in the news caught doing the same stuff. In other words, God is saying there is no double standard here. He says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignity, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. In other words, here you are, Christian, and God is saying, do you not understand these are my standards, and you can't keep doing this, and you can't keep living this way? And somebody would come along and say, well, okay, Mr. Hotshot Preacher, back there in Leviticus, all those things, you know, you're saying, well, there's double standard. And you're saying that, you know, that we're supposed to still adhere to those, thou shalt not do those things. If I remember correctly, it said all those people are supposed to be put to death. So, what are you telling me, Brother Jim? Are you saying that when we catch people doing those things, including the verse 13, men with men, and you saying that we're supposed to kill them? Is that what you're saying, Brother Jim? Because it sure sounds like it to me. The sentence of death has already been executed on you. Jesus took it to the cross and died under the penalty of that sin. If you continue to live in that lifestyle, what you're saying is, I really don't care what you did for me, Jesus. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep living this way because, after all, God loves me and He wants me to be happy in life. God loves you and He wants you to be happy, but the greatest joy you're going to know is submitting your life totally and completely to Jesus Christ. That's where the real joy is. And people would say, well, you know, you're just condemning me. I'm not condemning you. What I'm doing is I'm reading to you the condemnation that God has already revealed in His Word. Remember, the Word is the judge. Not man, not me. And Jesus is going to be the one there on that judgment seat. He's going to look at you and say, do you not get it? I went to that cross for you. I died under the penalty of all of those Leviticus chapter 11 behaviors. I took your death and died under that penalty. And you've rejected that? You said it's not good enough? And you say that you don't want my standards a part of your life? Now here you are before me, and you can't seem to figure out why it is you're not gaining entrance into eternity with me? That's because you've denied the truth. You turned my grace into lasciviousness, and you gave yourself and other people approval to do whatever they wanted. You led them away from salvation. And now the only thing that awaits you is the wrath of God. Now look over in John chapter 3. Some people would say, okay, well, you just hate homosexuals, don't you, Brother Martin? I mean, you're anti, you just don't care. No, it's not at all true. There is a difference between the individual and the behavior of the individual. There is a huge, huge difference. This message tonight is not about God hates the homosexuals. Listen closely to me. God loves every homosexual, male or female, on this planet. Do you hear me? Yeah. Hey, if you're out there and you're listening to this, watching this, and you're living this lifestyle and you've had Christians tell you that God hates you, that is a lie. They don't know what they're talking about. God loves you. But there's a difference between the individual and the behavior. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus to condemn. He sent Jesus to get people out of condemnation. He sent Jesus to get people delivered. In fact, God's love is so much, He said, I don't want you dying under the penalty of the sin. I don't care what the sin is. I don't want you dying under the penalty of any sin. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send my Son down there to earth. And when He gets down there, He's going to live for 3.5 years. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to say no to every form of sin. He's going to say no to every temptation. But then He's going to go to the cross and He is going to die for what you have done. That's why the death sentence in Leviticus 20 is not to be carried out. It's already been carried out. But the actions described in Leviticus 20 and all these other verses we've read here tonight, those actions are still prohibited by God. And if you choose to keep living that way, The only thing that awaits is the wrath of God. You know, there's a preacher here not too long ago. Look it up on the internet. I don't sense the liberty to give his name. He was asked, do homosexuals go to heaven? He said, yes, I believe so. Well, I have news for you. You choose a lifestyle of these things that God has identified in His Word. And you can run around and say, Jesus is my Savior all you want. But you choose those kind of lifestyles, you're not making it to heaven. And guys, listen, this applies to me too. It applies to every person on earth. God is not a respecter of persons. There is absolutely no difference. Is homosexuality a sin? Yes. Not because I said so, but because God has identified it in His Word as a behavior that He has banned. Does God love the homosexual? Absolutely and without reservation. He loves the homosexuals when they are together. During the act, He loves them. It's an abomination, but He loves them. And you know what? The moment after they're done, if they make a decision with their heart to cry out to Jesus Christ for salvation, you know what's going to happen, don't you? The blood of Jesus will cleanse what happened 5 minutes ago. The blood of Jesus will purge them. The blood of Jesus will cleanse them of not just the acts, but of the sin nature itself. And instantly, the life of God will be released into them. That's how much God loves you. And that's how much God loves every person who's involved in homosexuality. Can you be free from those feelings? Absolutely. Through the power of God's life, even your desires can begin to change. They can be completely changed and line up with God's life in you. Now, there are a lot of people out there that in spite of the fact I have made it explicitly clear that God loves the homosexuals, some people would still want to say this is a hate sermon. It's not a hate sermon. It's a revelation of God's love, a revelation of God's standard, a revelation of the standard that God is going to use in judgment when we stand before Jesus so that we know ahead of time this is what's going to happen, this is what He expects. There will be no surprises. And listen, guys, it doesn't matter what kind of, you know, those of you here, those of you watching, those listening, what kind of lifestyle you've been involved in, man, God loves you. And He'll help you bring about the changes necessary so that your life lines up with His desires. Thing is, you have to want it. And if you don't want it, there's nothing He can do. And He won't force it on you either. Those times when I was out smoking dope and drinking the booze and everything, listen, I enjoyed how I felt when I did that. But you know what? Those feelings have changed completely. And now I don't want any of that. I mean, I don't want the drunk high feeling anymore. I don't. I don't want it. I just don't want it. And during those days, you know, if I could find a girl who was willing to go home with me, man, let's go. But you know what? On July 3rd, 1981, I met a girl. And I don't want any other girls. I mean, that's a long time to be with the same person. Some people, they might faint when you hear, how long? You've been married since what? 1982? You guys are still together? Oh, my goodness. I don't want anybody else. Those desires have changed. You know, if you give God a chance, He can sure work a lot of good on the inside of you. God loves you no matter what your lifestyle has been. He can bring about the change, but you have to let Him. Those of you listening, those of you watching, maybe you've... You know, you're hearing this and it's like, well, I don't really like what I'm hearing, but I sure can't deny what I've seen in the Word of God. Well, God loves you. And if you want your life to change so that it lines up with God's desires and God's will, it can. But it starts with making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You have to want to be what God desires. And then God will help you become all of that. So right now, if you know that you've got stuff in your life you need to repent of, I'm going to lead in a prayer of repentance and commitment unto Jesus. And the people that are here, they're going to repeat this prayer in support of you. So just pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm guilty of sin. I want it to change. So right now, Jesus, I yield my life over to You. I ask You to cleanse me of all sin. I want everything in me that wants to sin to be removed. I want Your life in me to dominate my desires. I declare You as my Savior. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, give me every gift you know I need. And help me from this day forward to live only according to God's standards. Convict me if I start leaning the other direction. I want to be right in God's eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.